We are nearing the end of our study of the book of Joshua, and chapter 22 marks the beginning, or rather marks the end of the beginning, because this is the place called Canaan, where the children of Israel will settle in, and this is their new home for God's people. At this stage, they have already, in this new land, meaning to say they no longer are wandering in the wilderness, but in the land that God has so graciously promised to their forefathers, and God fulfilled that promise to every minutest detail. And so chapter 22, 23, and 24 begins the concluding end of this book, because from this point forward, the children of Israel are going to enjoy the fruits of this land. The land of Canaan will be their former home, and also for their posterity, for their next generation. And so in this chapter, in the beginning of this chapter, we see Joshua in verse 1 speaking to the children of the Reubenites and Gittites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he gave them due recognition for their keeping of God's command, for their obedience to the commandments which they themselves made, the promise that they made to Moses. So here we read in verse 2, "Ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandments of the Lord your God." This commendation brings us back to Joshua 1, verses 12 to 15, where Joshua reminded the children of Israel of their obligation or their commitment which they made, that they will not return back to their land on the other side of Jordan, but they will join with the rest of the tribe to continue fight the Lord's battle, and then after that, when they have finished that, then they will return to the other side of Jordan, which Moses gave to them. And then now, when we look at that obligation they have already made in Numbers chapter 32, verses 16 to 25. And now in verses 2 to 9, we read of this commendation and the blessing of Joshua upon these three tribes. As we look at Joshua's commendation and the blessing upon them, is it not very heartening to see God's people fulfilling God-given responsibilities and duties, walking in the ways of the Lord and doing the will of God? Will you not be this encouraged, brethren, as you see your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ walking in the way of the Lord? And that should be an encouragement to all of us, and of course particularly to the minister of the gospel. Surely every pastors and ministers of the word of God will find much joy and blessing in seeing God's people taking heed of God's word, and with the help of the Holy Spirit to live out the gospel for the glory of the Lord. And so firstly, I want to take from this 9 verses our first lesson, and that is the blessed return home. The blessed return home. This is my first heading. The 2.5 tribes have been faithful and obedient to the law of God, as required of them. And so we see in verses 2 to 4, an appraiser or a rehearser of their obedience. We see in this point that Joshua gives a good and honest appraisal of these three tribes. The Holy Spirit, we see here, not only accurately record for us the various events and happenings for our learning, but the Holy Spirit also delights in recording the obedience of God's children. That God is not a hard taskmaster that gave us the command, and when we obeyed, He just left us alone. No, He further encourages us by giving us due recognition, so to speak. Another outstanding character or quality of their character was also the meekness of these 3.5 tribes. In what sense were they meek? They were meek in patiently waiting for the order of for their homegoing. They did not complain of the delay, but they were submissive to Joshua's direction. Instead of seeking out Joshua and complaining that it was time for them to return home, observe here that they quietly waited for him to take the initiative in this matter. On the other hand, we also see the leadership quality of Joshua. He not only ascribed victory to God, but he also considered it right and proper to be thankful to those who served together with him, to those who assisted him in the work of the Lord. And this we see in his giving due recognition to the 2.5 tribes of Israel. And so likewise, brethren, we ought to be thankful for those whom God sent into our lives to encourage us, to help us, to assist us, particularly in times of trouble, in times of need, and how we ought to do that to one another, recognizing that it is the Lord's mercy to send us brothers and sisters in Christ, those in the Lord, to help us in our difficult times, and to give thanks to God for them, and to pray for them too, that they will continue this good work for the glory of the Lord. Then look at verse 5. Verse 5 gives us the charge that Joshua gave to the people, the 2.5 tribes. He says, to be faithful in the Lord. Besides giving due credit and honor, Joshua has not forgotten his God-given responsibility to give them the charge to be faithful in the Lord. Verse 5 reads, but take diligent heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. This one verse alone in verse 5 is sufficient to fill a whole volume of book if you want to write on it the teaching. In this verse, do you notice that we are given 5 infinitives for us to take note, for us to take home for our practice? These 5 infinitives defines the essence of faithful obedience to the commandments of God placed upon us. And we do well to keep this in mind. And may I suggest that we memorize it. Put this verse into our memory. The first infinitive is to love the Lord your God. To love expresses the height of our faithfulness. Our obedience is not a godless obedience. It is called to obey what? To obey God. Who is God? God is our maker, our creator, who made us in his image. And not only that, it is this God who has made us and saved us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second infinitive is to walk in all his ways. Not walk in some ways. This command is the breath of faithfulness. It is a call of faithful obedience to all of God's command. The third infinitive is to keep his commandments. Here is the length of faithfulness. It is a call to keep the commandments of God till the very end, continuously, persevering in your obedience to God's law, not for just some time. The fourth is to cleave unto him. Our faithful obedience is likened to our hands firmly clinging unto God, holding fast the faithful word, as the Apostle Titus put it in Titus 1:9, or rather the Pastor Titus put it in Titus 1:9. This cleaving to God is what we call the firmness of our faith. It is a two-handed faith, holding on to the Lord Jesus, the living word. The last infinitive, not the least, is to serve him. Here is the depth of faithfulness. Serving the Lord, what? Not carelessly, not casually, but with all your heart and with all your soul. Nothing too low, nothing too mean to do for the Lord. Whatever the Lord requires of me, a menial task, working behind the scene, we will gladly do it. That should be the spirit of one who says that he or she is obedient to God's law. Are you serving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might? As the hymn goes, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Are you willing, brethren, to sacrifice some of your time? Less time on the tube, or rather on the TV. Less time with all your whatever movies that you're watching. Less time with all your computer games for the younger ones, or maybe even the older ones, I don't know. Less time with all your hobbies, for me, my fishing. Less time with some of these things. Are you willing to sacrifice for the Lord? To serve him? May the examples of the 2.5 tribes not only serve as a reminder to us, but to encourage us, or to help us to reflect whether we are truly walking in the ways of the Lord in obedience to him, faithfully, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and with fervor and zeal to serve him. Then, looking at verse 6 to 9, we have the blessings of the Lord. Following the command comes the gracious benediction from Joshua. The blessings of the Lord, we read in verses 6 to 9. Joshua blessed the 2.5 tribe as God's mouthpiece as they were sent back home. And this speaks of what? This speaks of God's graciousness, isn't it? That he not only gave us his command, but he blesses us, his people, with peace, with help, with grace, so that we can keep God's command faithfully. How good and gracious we have in this God, isn't it? In our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us his laws and commandments, not to harm us, not to bind us, but to give us his laws, his word, so that we may learn, we may know how to live our lives that is pleasing to his sight and for his glory. Remember how the children of Israel came out of Egypt through the mighty arm of God, and how now God fulfilled for them what he promised, which is recorded for us in Joshua 20 verses 43 to 45. They are blessed of the Lord, and they are to be a blessing to others as they return home. Are we as believers, members of the body of Christ, channels of blessing to others? First, to those who are of the same household of faith, and to outside? Is this how we are living our lives as believers, as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is my life a channel of blessing to others? As the Lord bless me, is my life a blessing to others? So what is the application for this first 9 verses? I suggest that it is a picture of God's people, the redeemed people of God, returning home, to be in that blessed place where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the place where you and I as believers should long for, should look forward to. Those of us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you who are saved by the blood of the Lamb, you are on your way to your heavenly home prepared for you. Your journey here, always remind yourself or remember, is only a brief journey. As pilgrims, as sojourners, this is not your final home. Jesus' promise to us is this: in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14, verses 2 to 3. So we must ask ourselves once again, and time and again we should remind ourselves, do I have a longing in my heart to be with the Lord Jesus? Please bear with me, I said this before. If you walk down to the streets or in any places, you ask anyone, do you like to go to heaven? I am quite sure 9 out of 10 will say that they love to go to heaven. No one will come and answer you and say, yes, I like to go to hell. Unless the person is really a Satan worshipper or really out of his or her mind. But for us, the believers, what is your understanding of having this longing to be in heaven? Let me put it in this way. Is there a difference between these two words, a house and a home? Or is it just similar, a house is a house, a home is still a house? I think there is some difference, isn't it? Home gives you that sense of warmth. I am returning home. I'm not returning to my house. And more than that, for us as believers, I long to be in heaven. Why? Because it is all made of gold, streets of gold, pearly gate. I long, or I love, or I desire, or I delight to be in heaven, because my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is there. He prepared the place for me. You see the difference? Difference? It is out of love. Many of us believers, why do I want to go to heaven? Particularly when we are suffering. Sick, about to die. Then, long for home. Because it's so tiring. I can't take it anymore. And then we long for home. Not because, so that there is no pain, no sorrow, no tears. That's what the Bible says. Revelation 20. A place where no tears, no suffering for the student. Jump for joy, no exam, no papers to write. Wonderful. For the mothers and fathers, no need to take care of all this thing, busy with the children. Complete rest. But we have no thought of that because my Savior is there. That speaks a lot, isn't it? Concerning our heart, our attitude, how much we really love the Lord Jesus. So on the other hand, you see here,
the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 3, verse 21. If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. Do you have a clear conscience before God and to give thanks to God for your faithfulness? As you travel on in your pilgrim journey here, do you pray that the Lord will help you to be faithful to the very end and create in you this true love for the Lord, this longing, not out of despair, not out of trying to escape from our responsibility, but yes, we have our responsibilities and our duties here for this period of time. But may the Lord increase in us this longing and to remind us constantly that this world is not our home. It's not our final destination. And so, brethren, let us press forward. Let us press upward toward heaven in your daily walk with the Lord. Are you anticipating His soon return? This is not to frighten us. This is not to frighten the sinners. It's truth. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will return. And this time He returns not as a silent lamb going to the slaughter, but He is coming back as the righteous judge to judge the sin of this world. The Apostle Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. 2 Peter 1:19. This verse is telling us or teaching us, is that how we are anticipating going into heaven according to this verse? Or are you limping into heaven? Or perhaps you may not even be there. Consider this very carefully. Consider this very seriously. It is a matter of hell and heaven. Are you, dear friends, truly in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a follower, a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or you are just a professor, a churchgoer? You only come here every Sunday just out of formality, out to satisfy your conscience perhaps, or just out to occupy your time. Oh, dear friends, be very careful. Do not fall into this delusion. As I said before, coming to church does not make you a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what is inside here that matters. God, who searches the hearts of all men and all women and all children, knows our heart. And so may the Holy Spirit help us to reflect upon this. The second lesson from this passage, from verse 10 onward to the end of this chapter, is a call to oppose idolatry and to return to true worship. My second heading is a call to oppose idolatry and to return to true worship. Here we are given an account of a near civil war among the people of God. If not for the wisdom that the Lord gave to Phinehas the priest and of the leaders of the tribe to take investigation first, it is war. And the intention of the 2.5 tribes may be sincere enough. However, the appearance of the altar certainly seems to violate God's command to them in Deuteronomy 27 verses 1 to 10. Of course, from our reading, we understand that their motive may not have been wrong, but the method was not right. Like the
English saying goes, right? The end does not justify the means. And so according to verse 10, the author was a great author to see too. In other words, the author was huge enough for almost everyone to see from a great distance. And so this may have created a suspicion or even jealousy among the other tribes. Well, whatever the fear or consideration of the other tribes, we can see that the remaining tribes, the nine and a half tribes, they have a very deep reverence for God towards the worship of God. They have learned their lesson, how God ought to be worshipped and where He is to be worshipped according to the commandments of the Lord. And so here in this second lesson, the first thing we see in verse 12, the wholehearted aversion to false religion and idolatry. There is no question that the tribes understood the consequences or the implication of turning to false worship and idolatry by setting up this great altar. Their statement in verse 16 to 18, as the chairman has read for us, confirmed their concern. They understood that judgment from God would not only come upon their brethren, but also upon the rest of the tribes and their children if they break God's commandment. So what is the lesson for us? Well, it is to draw near to God in true worship. Never let any form of idolatry to come between God and you. In our days, of course, you may say that I don't pray to the tree or the mountain. I don't have any idolatry. No, you have. You have plenty. For the younger ones, as I said, well, maybe your games, your computer games. For others, maybe their work. For others, I know of people who drown themselves in work. Work is their goal. Not so much on money, well, commendable. But they just want to drown themselves in their work so that they can forget all the cares or all the suffering of this world. Some go for work, some go for extreme sport, bungee jumping and what have you. Is it bungee jumping? Yeah, something like that. And all kinds of funny other sports, extreme sports, they call it putting their lives in danger. And some died, of course. And other idols. It could be your books. It could be your money, your bank account, your career, your family, your children, your grandchildren, anything. Yes, in our modern days, we don't have such idols like the children of Israel. We don't face it per se. But let us take heed. If Christ, your Lord and Savior, is blasphemed and by others, do you keep quiet? Do you not say a word in defense of God's honor? Why should we be praying, hallowed be thy name, and not willing to stand up for the Lord Jesus? I'm not asking all of us to be confrontational towards others who blaspheme God's name, but I'm saying that do we have this spirit, this attitude, when we know or hear that the name of God is being blasphemed? Do we feel normal? Or are we not internally in our inner being stirred up? Notice that the rest of the tribe were ready to go for war for this. Not just a small battle, but they are willing to go all out to remove or to destroy the cause of idolatry to please God. So spiritually, for us Christians, the believers, in mortifying our sinful lusts, we must remember as believers, though filled with the Holy Spirit, that old sinful corruption is still in us. But are we willing to war against our own spiritual nature, to fight our spiritual warfare, to resist all this temptation presented by the evil one? Or do we easily give in and make excuses? Do we not have the help of the Holy Spirit to help us to overcome this many temptation that comes to us each day, whether at home, at our place of work, at our place of leisure and recreation, or wherever we may be? Do we pray that, Lord, help me? We have the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we see here that the 9.5 tribes, they are willing to identify the sin. Look at verse 16. They are ready, or they readily call this sin. There was no compromising of their identification of sin. Do we do that as believers? Or we make an excuse? I give you an example, which is prevalent in many churches. Not only this. Oh, you know, when brothers and sisters in Christ clash or argue, oh, it's just personality difference. Well, when two person or a group of people who are sinners, what personality do you have? You mean you have one good personality and one bad personality, and therefore you clash? Both are sinful. We have only sinful personalities, isn't it? But we like to make that excuse. Oh, it's just personality clash, so it's alright. After a while, they will settle, they will make up. It's plain nonsense. It's sin. And therefore, are we willing? It's a sin of pride. Or whatever the sin may be. Jealousy. Resentment. Envy. So this should be our attitude. That we should have the attitude and approach to anything that displeases God or contrary to His commandment. We must be willing and humble to identify that yes, it is sin. And in humility, confess it and repent. Let us not downplay our sin or candy coat our sin, nor take it lightly. For our God is both God of love and a God of justice. If you are convicted of your sin and in humility turn to Christ and to confess your sin, surely, 1 John 1:9 is the verse for all of us, the believers. Turn to Him in repentance and we will surely receive pardon, and God will give us renewed strength to overcome. You will be accepted into God's eternal kingdom. The third thing that we see here is also verses 17 to 18. And this is what is very important to us. The realization of the impact and the effect of sin. The 9.5 tribes knew it. They learned this lesson. The children of Israel realized that the sin of one member or the sin of one tribe would affect the whole congregation. And this is the problem for many of us believers. We have this attitude just like the people outside. I'm doing it. I take drugs, I'm hurting myself only. What has that got to do with you? Why are you telling me to stop? Did I hurt you? I'm hurting. You see the attitude? And same for us when we deal to any sin. I sin. But we forget, we have a responsibility to our neighbor. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? You forget that what you do affects or influence or has an impact. Fathers upon children, mothers upon children, Sunday school teachers upon children, you have an effect. You have that influence. And the implication is great. If you are not walking in godly example. And same here for all of us. The pastors too, the ministers of the gospel. If you are not conducting yourself in the right way, it affects the congregation. They knew with certainty that judgment from God would not only be upon them, but also upon their children and others. Brethren, false worship and idolatry of any kind have an earthquake-like effect that will not only shake our own lives, but also those around us. Idolatry is anything that will come between God and us and take over our love and devotion for the Lord. Anything that causes us to spend our time and energy on it more than what we render to God is idolatry. It's as simple as that. Are we willing to identify that? Or again, we are. I'm just spending 2 hours of playing computer games only. Only 2 hours. The rest of the day, on Sunday, I'm here in this church. Yeah, sure, you may be physically here. The mind, the heart is Korean movie, dinner with my friends. Tomorrow, Monday, I'm going fishing. You can be physically here. You see, that's why I said before, dear friends, Christianity is not a religion. It is a love relationship with God the Creator. Because you can be physically here or physically sitting in your house reading the Bible, you can read this and this is 1,000 miles away from God. And so here we see, let us watch and pray for ask God for wisdom and discernment. Let us always bear in mind that my sin has a ripple effect that may bring God's wrath not only upon myself but also upon my family and others. You see this mentioned in the example that the children, the 9.5 type of tribe brought up, the sin of Achan. You see that? So, verse 19. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord. You see, the 9.5 tribe really took this matter very seriously. They were willing to part with their land for the sake of their brethren's spiritual well-being. Do we have such a spirit of concern and love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Realizing that what I do or say may affect or impact and affect my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. They are willing to do all they can to rescue their brethren from this sin and to bring them back to the Lord's tabernacle. What a godly example for us, isn't it? And for this church. Are you willing to help or pray? If you say that you cannot, for good reason, to help physically or tangibly, can you not at least say a prayer for that brother or that sister or that child who are in the same family, in the same church as you? Beside prayer for him or her, do you go further? Can we not go further? Is there no other further way beside prayer? Have we considered that? What about giving a call? What about writing a card? Okay, fine, today this day we have all this tax. Then tax! Unless, of course, the person perhaps belongs to the older generation who does not use an iPhone or whatever phone. Then at least give a call, isn't it? Beside praying. And how often, isn't it? We just, oh, I'll pray for you. Yeah, I pray for you, thanks. Oh, brethren, how much we need to be stirred up, filled with the love of God for God and for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We are living in a world full of suffering and grief, do you know? There are many who come into our doors here, or even for yourself. I know that there are those who come in every Sunday for a smile. But deep down they are hurting. Deep down they are grief. Deep down they are downcast, troubled, perplexed, various reasons. And so may the Lord help us, each one of us, be sensitive.
ask that the Holy Spirit will open our spiritual eyes, that we may be sensitive to the need of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and not only to pray for them, but to extend our friendship in a very tangible way. Calling them, writing them a card, dropping them maybe a Bible verse. Why not, beside that, recommend a good book or an edifying article for this brother or this sister to clear any of their doubts or questions? How far do you go, brethren, in helping others in need, especially your brethren, in demonstrating the love of Christ? Time does not allow me to go on to my third point. Normally, preachers, we have three-point sermon, but today we have two, but many sub-points. In keeping the unity of our faith, let us encourage. Let us remind one another to press forward, heavenward, and to provoke one another unto love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. In provoking one another unto love and good works, we are to be my brother's keeper. My brother's keeper. To help one another, to keep, to help one another to shun, to keep away from false worship, from spiritual idolatry out of our hearts. We must be engaged and be drawn to the true worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must help one another to do so, because we are weak. Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, saying, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:23-24. Do you know God takes great delight in your coming together as members of the body of Christ to worship Him? I'm sure those of you who are fathers has a kind of similar experience, and even for the mothers, when your children all gather home in your house, say for Christmas, does it not warm your heart? Do you not delight in your children all coming together as a family to have a meal together? How much more God, our Creator, and created us and saved us, redeemed us so that we can return to that state in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve were created for what? Just to save them from their sin? No, to reconcile them so that they can again renew their worship to God. As Adam tender to the garden, do his work, it will not be grievous. As he do his work, he will enjoy the creation of God and worship God by praising Him as he tilled the garden. Do you see that? God saved us not that so that we can get out of all our pain and sorrow. And that is why there are so many people who love to go to the internet and to go to all these celebrity preachers to listen to sermons and preaching on how do I solve my problem concerning worry, concerning trouble in my office, trouble in my home, delinquent children, I have this troublesome colleague. Solve your problem. The gospel is not just concerning solve your problem. There is only one problem that God wants to solve. Sin. And you solve that, all the rest will fall in place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the point. You see, but we don't see it. And many are drawn to all this. It's true. It is true that we feel it. That anger, that sorrow, that frustration, that pain, that sickness. But we need to look beyond that.
your sickness. As a Christian, you look beyond your suffering in a sense that this suffering you understand from God's word, or this trouble is God's design to mold you, to strengthen your faith, to mortify your sin nature, to conform you in the image of your Son, or of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to prepare you for the heavenly home. Christian must look at this another way, different from the world. Notice that the 2.5 tribes, together with the rest, they were doing very well when they were united together, when they stand shoulder to shoulder for a common cause. The moment they separate themselves, one from the other, they are focused on themselves, and then trouble begins. When they no longer engage in spiritual warfare and went into a time of ease and time of peace, then this becomes time of temptation to fall into sin, to fall into idolatry and false worship. Let every member of this church be watchful and prayerfully strive to keep the unity of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through spiritual warfare and through worship for the glory of God, for His name's sake. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we pray for Your help. We ask for Your Holy Spirit to enable us. Lord, indeed, we thank Thee for those times of weakness, times of pain and trouble, times of affliction. For it is Your design for us, O Lord, to go through all this, the bad times, for the increase of our faith, for the development of our spiritual virtue of patience, of waiting upon Thee. And that, Lord, it is in our weakness that Your strength will manifest in us, just like what You did to the Apostle Paul in his affliction. O Lord, help us to take heed of Thy word, and we pray that Your Holy Spirit will write Thy laws upon our hearts and give us much grace and help and the enabling of the Holy Spirit to keep all Thy commandments faithfully out of our love for Thee, in gratitude to You, Lord, for what You have done for us on the cross of Calvary. In Jesus' name, Amen.